Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to pick up where we left off. Isaiah 14. So we've transitioned from looking at the judgment of Israel by the Assyrians in chapters 1 through 12 into the judgment of the nations. So in chapter 13, we begin this transition of the judgment of the nations. And I was praying about this, looking at it, studying it, and trying to really pray, Lord, what do you want us to know from this? And I think it's important. One thing is, as we go through this and you see the different judgments of the Lord, that you and I, that we would see these things and be moved by these things. Because we've seen the Lord work in the past. We're looking at history. But this history is also layered with the future. And so in light of, that's maybe the word I'm looking for, in light of what we read, how then should we live in light of these things? Just in my own personal devotional time, I was reading something that Peter wrote in 1 Peter. And I was thinking about, when I was reading this, I was thinking about Peter and what he was going through and what he was about to go through. Peter knew what was going to happen to him. The Lord told him. Jesus told him. And you remember what he said? What about John? The Lord told them that he would die. And he knew he would die a martyr. And so I'm reading this. And just try to take this in for a second. He says in verse 13, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That sounds weird, right? So what Peter was saying is, he started the book off talking about a living hope that we have in Christ. And then he talked about trials, that if we need trials, then we'll go through them for the reason that the genuineness of our faith would emerge. So trials bring forth the genuineness of our faith. And how do we know our faith is genuine? When we go through the trial, that we give praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. Praise, honor, and glory. So that's a test. When you go through a trial, are you able to give the Lord praise, honor, and glory? But then he says, therefore, gird up the mind, the loins of your mind. And that basically means, like when they would run, they would wear those dress type things. And they'd have to lift them and tuck them into their belt so they can move better. It's like rolling up your sleeves. You know that term? When you're going to get to work, let's roll up our sleeves, right? But he says, do that with your mind. And that's why it's so important what we're doing here. Sometimes it's just really easy to miss what we're doing here. As we go through the Bible the way we do, so what we're doing is we're girding up our loins. We're rolling our sleeves up in our mind. We're going to work in our minds. That our minds now are being efficient and being useful for the Lord's work. That our minds are being active and engaging in the things of the Lord. That's why we do this. Because now we're getting the full picture of God's word. The Bible says his word doesn't return void or empty. And so what we're doing is we're rolling up our sleeves in our mind. We're getting to work in our minds. We're occupying our minds with truth. And then right after that, he says, be sober. Meaning, don't be influenced by other things. Don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated with other things. That, our minds can be a terrible thing to waste. Remember that commercial? Your mind is a terrible thing to waste. But see, what we're doing is we're engaging our mind in the truth. We're rolling up our sleeves, especially in light of what we see and what's going on. I've been reading about, learning about, teaching about prophecy for at least 20 years. And I feel like it's all happening now. Like, everything, you know, if you listen to Chuck Smith tapes and you've listened to Don Stewart and David Hawking and all these guys, it's happening. All the stuff that they said is going to happen, it's happening now. And the Lord was just really impressing on me, gird up the mind, roll up your sleeves mentally. Don't let your mind get sloppy or wasteful, or don't let it be used on things that are of no use or no purpose, mindless things. You know what the word amusement means, right? A, muse. Muse means to think. You know what A in front of something means, right? Not, don't, cancel. Don't think. Amusement, don't think. I'm not saying don't have fun. But it's time to gird up the loins of our minds and to be sober in light of the times that we live in. So now think about this. In Noah's day, people weren't girding up the loins of their mind, were they, in Noah's day? And they thought all this stuff Noah was doing was just bogus stuff. Do you think they wish they would have girded up the loins of their minds? And now here in Isaiah, we're getting this really, really perfect picture, detailed picture of prophecy. And these things have been fulfilled. And they were told or prophesied before they happened, and we're looking back on it. As sure as Babylon was destroyed, as Moab was destroyed, as the Assyrians were destroyed, and so on and so forth, is as sure as the world is going to be destroyed. And the things that are happening in the world keep telling us that. They're signaling to us. So we have to be so careful we don't get dull of hearing, our minds don't get used to these things, but we're always in light of these things. We're thinking, this is telling me how I should live. And so we see in the book of Isaiah, we see all these things happening, but at the end of the day, the real issue is, what are we doing with these things? How are they affecting us? And I think about, just one last thing I'll say before we get into it. I think about Job, in the book of Job. And you go through 30 chapters of these guys, his counselors, trying to tell him what his problem was. And they're wrong. They're all wrong. Then you get to the end. And you find out that the Lord rebuked Job. And he said, Job, where were you when I hung the world on nothing? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And he goes on, and basically what he's telling Job is, there are things that you cannot understand in the fullness of what I'm doing. Can't understand it because your mind is finite. It's limited. You can't understand. And so you need to trust me. That's what the Lord was saying. You need to trust me in these things. The book of Isaiah sort of, it gives us this big picture of all these things going on, and hopefully that we will be able to see our life in perspective of a bigger picture. And we find out that maybe what we are going through, there's more than meets the eye. Maybe this is working an eternal weight of glory for us. Maybe like Job, that we see our situation and it just seems weird and we can't figure it out and it's unbearable. But at the same time, it's working an eternal weight of glory. God is saying, you don't understand everything that's going on. So trust me. And so now, you know, we start to get these prognosticators. Now they're starting to emerge out of the woodwork, you know, with dates and, you know, the September 23rd thing and, you know, putting that all together. What are we to make of all that stuff? And, you know, somebody asked me just yesterday about this. And I said, you know, the thing is, we're not to chase after those things, but we're just to follow the Lord in simple obedience. And everything else will work itself out. Because we don't need a date, do we? We know it's happening. And if somebody sets a date, what does the Bible say? No man knows the day or the hour. So my encouragement is, you guys are getting pretty well versed. A lot of you know the Bible very well. You don't need all this extra special undercover, covert, putting together numbers and signs and vertigo and whatever. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? It makes your head spin. Hey, focus on the simple truth that's revealed in God's word. He'll work according to his word. And just be careful. Don't go chasing waterfalls, so to speak. But we know the Lord is working these things out, right? So let's, with that, let's take a look. So in chapter 13, we're looking at the fall of Babylon. And we saw that the fall of Babylon, that really happened. Babylon was a real place with a real king, and it really fell. But we also know that there is a Babylon talked about in the book of Revelation, right? Isn't that cool? We're going through both right now. So this also is a picture of the future Babylon that is going to be destroyed in the tribulation. But as we work through that, then we get to chapter 14, and we saw the fall of the king of Babylon in verses 3. Through 11, and in part of that was the fall of the Antichrist, which we've also seen in the book of Revelation. And then we saw the fall of Lucifer in verse 12. And we'll start off in verse 16. So what's good to know is that what's behind all these false institutions and all these evil kings and kingdoms, it's all Satan that's driving that. So we ended last week with that. So let's look at verse 16. So now, speaking of Satan, he says, "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" It's interesting. So, one, Satan. That when people actually see Satan, they're going to be amazed. In a way where they're going to realize Satan wasn't all he was cracked up to be. Some of the scary movies that people see today are scarier than Satan. Satan, here, the people are going to, they're going to almost be disappointed. Like, that was it? Like, I let you ruin my life? Remember, these are people that are in hell with him. I let you ruin my life? I let you cause so much destruction and so many issues. But see, we're not to take Satan lightly, but we're not to fear Satan. What are we to fear? If we fear the Lord. So certainly Satan has power, Satan is causing all the problems that we see in the world. But in comparison to God and in comparison to the power that you and I have, we're not to focus on Satan in a way where we walk around and we're afraid of him, because we've been given a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We don't ever have to think, oh, well, if I really give my life to the Lord, Satan's going to ruin it and destroy it. Or if I take a step of faith in this area, then Satan's going to be all over me. And we talk about that a lot. You know, I always say, you know, like Paul, when there's an open door, he said there's many adversaries. But was Paul afraid of that? It's important we have a right perspective of spiritual warfare, right? We know it exists. And because we know it exists, we know that no weapon formed against us will win or prosper. And we walk in the Spirit, and Satan cannot battle that. So when he becomes most effective is when he gets us away from the Lord. That's really what he tries to do, tempt us away from the Lord. But when we're walking in the light, in the power of God, we're invincible. We're immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:52. So the right perspective is to understand Satan has no right, no claim, no ability, no effectiveness to a child of God walking in the Spirit. Nothing. So we don't need to fear him, to worry about him. We shouldn't even really give him the time of day. We should give all our time of day to the Lord. But man, if you don't have the power of God in you, you don't have the light of God in you, then Satan's, he's a deceiver, he's an accuser, he takes many people down with him. The blessing of being a child of God is walking in the power of God, not fearing anything but God. And that God that we fear is a God that loves us and died for us and wants the best for us always. He's a loving God. Kind God, lovingly kind. So in verse 18, it says, all the kings of the nations and all of them, they sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. Interesting. And slain your people. Huh. Is that one of those areas that makes you go, It did me. So this is referring here to the fall of the Antichrist, the destruction of the Antichrist. So we get a little tip here that from this is one of the scriptures where we kind of get an idea that the Antichrist has to be Jewish. And it makes sense because if you think that the Jewish people are going to worship him as their Messiah, then he would have to be Jewish. But do you notice here, he tried to claim the land, Israel, for himself. He tried to claim the area for himself. Are there people doing that now that aren't God's people? That are claiming the territory for themselves, the land for themselves, that have usurped history and usurped the Bible? Yeah. Yeah, you walk to the Temple Mount, the city of David, Jerusalem, where the temple stood, the temple of Solomon. What do you find there? You find the Dome of the Rock. And you will find on that Temple Mount, it is in possession of the Jordanians. And they control the Temple Mount. There are Muslim calls to prayer on the Temple Mount. And here we see the end of all that. The Antichrist is eventually going to try to claim that territory for himself. But we're going to see that that's not going to happen. In verse 21, it says, prepare slaughter for his children. So this is the Antichrist's followers. Because of the iniquity of their fathers, the Antichrist's regime, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. Isn't it interesting, in a lot of this judgment, in a lot of the Bible history, the possession of the land is really important. And that's obviously a big issue right now. And here we see that the possession of the land, anybody who will come against the Lord by coming against his people, especially coming against the Lord's people in the Lord's land, that you don't mess with that. That's messing with the apple of God's eye. And you know what's weird? This, when you go to Israel, there's something about it, I can't describe it, but there's something about it. There's something that it feels like God is closer. But when you go to the Temple Mount, you're basically at the most holiest place in the whole world. You think about that. And you're there, and you get this, there's a sense of God's presence there. There's a sense that God is the God of this land. And he's protecting this land. And you start to look in the history of Israel and see how God has protected the land, even in the most recent history. And man, you don't want to mess with that. You don't want to interfere with that. And that's why we have an Israeli flag in the lobby, because the Bible tells us that God blesses those who bless Israel and he'll curse those who curse Israel. And I believe that's true. And I believe you can see that. You can observe that. So now, in Babylon is destroyed here, it says, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts. And remember, when he says Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts means the armies of heaven as well. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven. And cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So that actually happened to Babylon. So that's what we have to remember. So that actually happened to Babylon. Can you go to Babylon today? You can. It's in Iraq. Good luck. But there's really nothing there. Now, then the question comes, so we read in Revelation 17, 18, 18 in particular, and then 19, we read about this Babylon, Mystery Babylon it's called. So then the question is Babylon going to be rebuilt and then destroyed? A literal Babylon in Iraq, is it going to be rebuilt? Or is Rome what is being referred to? So you can make a case for that as well, that Rome and the revived Roman Empire, in particular in Rome, in particular in that area where the Vatican is, and we talked about that, but could it be that that's Babylon? I'll leave that to you guys to figure out. So we don't know, basically. It could be one or the other. And good arguments can be made for both. But be that as it may, we know that in the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to operate from Mystery Babylon, and that place from which the political and commercial enterprise is running the world, in the world system that is represented by Mystery Babylon, that will be completely destroyed. Read Revelation 18 and 19. So here we see that happening, the old Babylon, that was a world power, not at the time Isaiah was writing, but later. Which is interesting how prophecy is such that he was given this prophecy when they weren't even in power. So Assyria, next, verse 24. Assyria, they were that power before Babylon, the world power. Assyria was the one that took the northern kingdom of Israel. It says, the Lord of hosts sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall stand. Isn't that a great word? As I have purposed, so it shall stand. As I have thought, so it shall come to pass. So this is the confidence that we have in the Word of God. Aren't you glad we have a faith that's substantiated? Did you know God doesn't ask us to check our brains at the door when we come into our faith? Do you know God asked us to actually gird up the loins of our mind? Do you know that the Bible is rooted in history that can be checked and validated? Can you say that about any other book? You can read the Book of Mormon and check and validate and find out it's wrong. Yeah, you can. It's not hard to do. The Word of God has to be from God because He declares the end from the beginning. And He does it in detail, and He's 100% accurate. So what does that mean when we're reading about the events going on right now in Matthew 24 and other places, when we see back, we see history, we see these nations have risen and fallen, just as the Lord said, and we've read Revelation and we know it's going to go forward. You know what that tells me? This is not a time to be messing around. This is not a time to be thinking about ourselves. This is not a time to be living and not watching and being sober and living in a way where we're understanding the times that we live in. It's not a time for that. In verse 25, he says that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Do you remember we talked about the Assyrian refers to the Antichrist? And he's going, notice the shift. I'm going to break the Assyrian in my land. That's the Battle of Armageddon being referred to here. And on my mountains, I'm going to tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, from the Jews. This is at his second coming. And his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. And who will turn it back? Wow, those are powerful words. And again, it causes us to think the movements of the world are moving somewhere. Nothing is random. Nothing is happenstance. That this is all part of God's sovereign plan. And you think about how many things are going on say, just say with, from a global basis. And then think about how many things are going on a national basis. And then think about how many things are going on just on a personal basis. And know that the sovereign hand of the Lord is working everything towards something. See, that brings me great hope. That I know that these things are working towards something. That God is not wasting anybody's time. And God is an efficient God working all things perfectly towards His end. Till the time that we're face to face with Him. And so he says now in verse 28, he talks about Philistia destroyed. He says, this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. So King Ahaz was the king of Jerusalem or Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, when Isaiah came onto the scene to prophesy. And Isaiah is telling the people of Philistia, do not rejoice, all you of Philistia. That word also is where we get our word Palestine, which is a word that came to be in AD 132. When the Romans tried to get rid of the history of Israel and they called it Palestine instead, or Philistia or Palestine instead of Israel or Jerusalem. It was revisionist history. And so, you know, that sort of plays a big part in a lot of the dealings in the Middle East about whose land it is and about who belongs there. So remember, Palestine is not a nationality as far as ethnically. It's a location that came into being when the Romans wanted to get rid of the history of Israel. But here's the cool thing. Just because the Romans want to get rid of the history of Israel doesn't mean they could. It doesn't mean they will, because God has an everlasting covenant with them. So a Palestinian is not an ethnic race. It's like saying someone's a Texan. An Arab more is someone who's generally we think of. That's an ethnicity. An Arab, not a Palestinian. So that was a name coined for this area. So we have, in this, I believe we have a near and far fulfillment where Philistia was actually conquered, but I think we can start to get a little bit of picture of Palestine. That area where the Arabs call Jerusalem. It says, don't rejoice, Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. Israel, speaking of Israel. Israel, at this time of the writing, they were broken. They were struggling. They were weakened. They were being conquered. And Isaiah is saying, don't get happy with that. But also, in the tribulation, when the Antichrist sets up shop and begins to demand worship of himself in the temple, on the Temple Mount, the Lord will then, in the tribulation, especially at the end of it, he'll come back and he'll judge him. But in the tribulation, the followers of the Antichrist are told, hey, don't get too happy right now about what's going on. Because you might recall that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they were in really hot water. They were being pursued like animals. The Antichrist was after them. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that the Antichrist was after them and they had to flee where? To Moab. To Petra. We're going to talk about that next week. That's going to be fun. But you remember, so the 2/3 of the Jews were killed, and many of those were saved. They got saved, and then there's a third left, and they were told to run and flee and get away, and they would most likely are going to go to this place called Petra, this rock city in the desert of Moab. But here we see that they're being told, don't laugh, your time's coming. Don't rejoice in the fact that the Jews that are in the world in the tribulation are going through so much hardship and difficulty. He says, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. So what that's referring to is those in Philistia, they are not to rejoice because even though they're seeing Israel cut down, and remember when we started the book, King Uzziah was in charge. And when King Uzziah ruled and reigned, the nation was strong. And no doubt those in Philistia, they were being stung by the power of the Israelis or the Jews. And then King Ahaz took over and then they were weakened. But he's saying that serpent that used to bite you, it's not completely dead. So don't get too excited. And we need to think about that with Israel. That they're coming alive again. And the nations that have mocked Israel and tried to trample down Israel and rejoiced when Jews around the world were put in furnaces and killed and mass genocide and anti-Semitic behavior, the Lord is saying, don't rejoice over that. It's very serious business when we begin to rejoice over the hurt and pain of God's people, the children of Israel. Don't rejoice over that. That's what he's telling them. In verse 30, the firstborn of the poor will feed. That's Israel. Exodus 4:22 refers to the nation of Israel as the firstborn. And they will feed. And the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and I will slay your remnant. So he says, wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. And then we'll just finish with this. What will they answer the messengers of the nation that the Lord has founded Zion, Israel, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? So, wow. So as we see these nations judge, we see Babylon judged. We see the Assyrians judged. We see Philistia judged. And then next week we're going to see Moab. So as we see the judgment of the Lord, what's interesting is we have to know and understand that God does judge. And he has in the past. We're reading about his judgments in the past. And you know what's interesting? The Lord uses his judgments of in the past that we can look at, read about, history confirms, and uses that to teach us about the future. Does that make sense? So you and I have been given, through God's word, we're given incredible insight. We're given spiritual eyes to see the things that the Lord has done and to use those as a model, just like Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. So he's given us a model, right? So he has a model throughout history of judgment. And he has a model throughout history of escape. And that escape is always and has always been by faith in God. Faith in God. When Noah was building that ark and the flood was going to come, he heard what God said and he did it. He exhibited faith. And so when I read these things, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that I know these are not made up things. I'm so glad I take encouragement from the scriptures, and now I can gird up the loins of my mind. I can roll up my sleeves mentally and occupy my things, my mind of things of truth, and be careful about anything that would make my mind not sober, that would influence my mind or cause my mind to go astray or to be unuseful for the kingdom of God. So I just want to finish this up by thinking about the application of the importance of mentally focusing in on the things of God and having our minds as instruments of thinking godly things. And that's what the helmet of salvation is. One of the weapons that we have to protect ourselves from the spiritual attacks is the helmet of salvation. And we put that helmet on, it means that our minds are protected by our salvation thoughts. Thoughts of God. Thoughts of our redemption. Thoughts of his blood that has washed us and cleansed us, thoughts of his grace and his mercy. Why is that important? It's important because one of Satan's best weapons is accusation. He's the accuser of the brethren. And do you know what? He accuses us night and day before God. Isn't that crazy? So Satan's there before God the Father, and he's saying, "Did you see what John did today? You can't accept him." He's doing that before God the Father constantly. But you know what? I'm so glad Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word. Yes. Of what? Of my testimony. My testimony in Jesus Christ, that his grace is sufficient for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good stuff. So you guys going to be ready for Moab next week? And then it's going to get into Damascus in chapter 17. That's going to be good too. All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our safe refuge in your word. And thank you, Lord, that you've knit us together in love. I pray that we'd shine as a light on a hill, that not only in our seeking of you would you be glorified, but then in our actions, Lord, and how we live our life, that you would be glorified. And Lord, I pray just for all of us for an empowerment of your Holy Spirit to live in a way, Lord, that would shine the light of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, we have a little extra time, so why don't you take some time to fellowship? Or you can leave. Whatever.